Thank you, and greetings to everyone, and happy Sabbath, and greetings to those of you who are watching on the webcast. I'll begin by making a few comments about the feast that we attended, my wife and I, in Crete, Greece. It had difficult because of the hurricane. Our trip was postponed for a day, but when we did, the airport opened up on that Friday, and we were able to fly out, and we spent 4 days in Athens and visiting various sites. And one of the amazing things is for those of us who are part of the church and have the opportunity to visit some of the ancient countries that are mentioned in the Bible, to actually walk on the same area that the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others walk on is truly awesome. And to go to a country that's maybe several thousand years old versus the United States, which is approaching 250, it certainly gives you an appreciation of what we are blessed to have here in this country. Every adult has at one time owned a car, a home, or other items of value. Some of those things, over time, they lose their value, such as cars and trucks. And in many cases, when you drive them off the lot, they have lost a great deal of value. And others, for example, homes or stocks can increase in value. When we look at God, at the laws of God, what value should we put on them? Are they less than our prized possession, or are they more than our prized possession? I know Mr. Feaster talked about fearing God, but we didn't get together and discuss our topics, but some of this will add to what he has spoken about. My title this afternoon is The Value of God's Laws. How valuable do we view them? Are they something that we want to have incorporated in our mind and our heart? The definition of value is relative worth, merit, or importance, from dictionary.com. A quote from Tom Robbins, an American author and speaker. He states that every decision in our life is controlled by our beliefs and values. You may not realize it, but you have the power to choose what you believe about your life. People, money, and health. You can either choose beliefs that limit you or beliefs that empower you to move towards success. Your belief energizes you to create the world you want to live in right now. The key is to be aware of them, because what you value determines what you focus on or what you think is important in your life. In Psalms 19, verse 7 through 9, it lists six important values of God's law. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. Verse 7, the law of God is perfect, is number one. The testimony of the Lord is sure, number two. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, number three. The commandments of the Lord is pure, number four. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, number five. And the judgments of the Lord all true. Rule number one, God's law is perfect. It's above anything that we can ever think of. Perfect is defined as by Merriam-Webster Dictionary as being entirely without fault or defect. In other words, flawless. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 32 and we read verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, speaking of God. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. According from Holman's Study Bible on verse 4, it states that God is described as a firm and secure foundation upon whom we can build and in whom we can trust for salvation. The word rock in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32, commenting from James's and Fawcett and Brown commentary, it says the word rock expresses the power and the stability of God's law. And when we were touring the Acropolis in Athens, there are many ancient ruins that are still there, that they're over after thousands of years or 2,000 or 3,000 years, they're still standing. But when we look at God's law stands forever. Let's turn over to Psalms 18 and verse 2. Psalms 18 and verse 2. Psalms 18 and verse 2. Here's another reference to rock. Verse 2 of Psalms 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. According from Barnes' notes on the Bible, the phrase, the Lord is my rock. The idea in this expression and in the latter part of the description is that he, speaking of David, owned his safety entirely to God, as we all do. We owe everything to God. In Isaiah 26:3 is another reference. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Verse 3 of Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And we heard about fear in the sermonette. If we are trusting God, we will not have the fear, but we will have the godly fear, not the worldly fear. There are several things here that are addressed in this verse. The chapter 26 of Isaiah begins by emphasizing righteousness and trust in God. We see that in verse 2 of Isaiah 26. When we look at verse 3 again, we see that the promise is if we trust God, come what may, whatever we have, whatever we are encountering in our life, we have perfect peace, inner peace of mind. And as the Apostle Paul relates in Philippians 4 and verse 7, Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We must ask God for the peace that He can give us. That peace will guard our minds from spiritual turmoil, deception, and will give us the ability to have that spiritual discernment. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, very familiar chapter and verse, Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Verse 48 of Matthew 5. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We understand that no one is perfect on the human level, but our responsibility as baptized members of God's church is to strive for perfection. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it tells us where every good and perfect gift comes from. James 1 and verse 17. Verse 17 of James 1. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We don't have to worry about God changing His mind or not carrying out His promise. From Barnes' notes on the Bible, commenting on verse 17 of James 1, the general sense is that God is the author of all good. Everything that is good on the earth, we are to trace to Him. It says that evil has another origin, because we understand that other origin comes from Satan the devil. Number two, on the value of God's law. It is sure, meaning free from doubt as to the reliability, character, and actions. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, it speaks of that sure foundation. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Verse 16 of Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. We are to be strong in our standing for God, as He is for us. The word stone in Strong's 3037. It defines as spiritual edification by a scripture teaching. Shows that trials and tests should strengthen us. And the word haste, Strong's 4692, is described as to desire earnestly, have a earnest desire to learn of God's way of life and to trust Him. He is the stone that we need to trust in. The third point is, in regards to the value of God's law, it is right, meaning morally good, justified, or acceptable. We can say that we may, as human beings, say, I hope I am doing the right thing. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28, where Moses is giving instruction to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28. Verse 28 of Deuteronomy 12. Here the Israelites were told, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. In regards to doing things right in sight of God, if we obey God, we will avoid the misery, suffering that we see all around us in today's world. Let's turn back to Psalms 119 and we'll read verse 75. Psalms 119 and verse 75. Verse 75 of Psalms 119. David says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In regards to the statement, afflicted me, verse 75 of Psalms 119, the United Church of God Bible Commentary states that the writer desires to encourage others who revere God by maintaining hope in God's word through his affliction and continuing in obedience. He knows, speaking of David, that God has allowed his present affliction and that his judgment have been right. Now let's move up over to verse 128 of Psalms 119. Verse 128 of Psalms 119. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things, I consider to be right. I hate every false way. And let's move over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It tells us where we should be looking to for help and being on the right track. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Here we are told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A comment from Barnes notes on the phrase sat down at the right hand of God. It states that it describes it as being exalted to the highest place of dignity, honor in the universe. Let's read where Jesus Christ resides in Mark 16 and verse 19. Mark 16 and verse 19. The caption in my Bible has, Christ ascends to God's right hand. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he will receive up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now Let's read Psalms 110 and verse 1, another statement about where Jesus Christ resides. Psalms 110 and verse 1, the first part of verse 1 of Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Holman Study Bible comments on the phrase right hand. It says that it denotes a place of strength, honor, and privilege. Now let's turn over to Revelation 22, and we read verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Last chapter in the Bible. Verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. We as members of God's church, and when we will have that right to be born into the kingdom of God at that time. The fourth point is pure. In regards to having value for God's way of life, for God's laws. Pure means not mixed or adulterated with any other substance or material. There's no contamination. There's no mixture of something that would taint when we use the word pure as far as God's way of life. God's way of life is pure. Let's turn over to Job. Job chapter 4, and we read verse 17. Job 4 and verse 17. Job 4 and verse 17. He asked a question, verse 17. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker or his creator? From Jameson and Foster Brown commentary, it states that in regards to this verse of being pure, whether feeble or strong, man is not right more righteous before that than God. He's not more just than God. And he is not more pure than God. Let's just turn over to, well, once again, back to Psalms. This time, Psalms 119, verse 140. Here, the word pure is brought out in this verse also. Verse 140 of Psalms 119. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. A comment again from Holman Study Bible, commenting on verse, where in verse 97 of Psalms 119, where David says how much he loved God's law. And that is one of our songs that we sing in our hymn. And Holman Study Bible comments on this very close relationship that we should have with God's law. It states that it's an intimate acquaintance with God's law, result in wise and discerning behavior. Being close to God, following him and obeying him, will give us more of His Spirit to discern what's good, what's evil, what's right, and what's wrong. In John 17 and verse 17, another familiar verse and chapter, it states that, let me read it, John 17 and verse 17. Verse 17 of John 17. Sanctify or set apart them by your truth. Your word is true. God's word is the source of all truth. It is pure. We hear a lot about truth today, but only God's word is the one that will stand up to any other so-called truth. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it tells us the purpose of God's word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We are also to allow God to purify us by living by His every word, allowing Him to live in us and guide us by the power of His Holy Spirit in us, and submitting our lives to be transformed by Him and by His Word. As we heard last week in Mr. Wendt's sermon, we are sanctified or set apart, and we are made pure by God. I am quoting from Isaiah 66 and verse 17. We are to think about or think on, meditate on these words, as Philippians 4 and 8 tells us. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Here we are told to meditate on these things. It says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Are we, as God's people, are we true in our words? Are we in our daily conduct? Are we avoiding any unlawful conduct or unlawful thoughts? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy 1. Here we are told, the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The word conscience from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words is that process of thought which distinguishes what is considers morally good or bad, commending the good and condemning the bad. God's spirit joined with our human spirit helps us to distinguish what He considers to be morally good or bad. But our part is that we must submit our lives and allow His ways to become our ways and His thoughts to become our thoughts. In James chapter 1, another familiar book, James chapter 1 and verse 27, it tells us what pure religion is. James 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Holman Study Bible comments on pure and undefiled religion. It says that it is based upon action, not thoughtless hearing and meaningless lip service. We have to put it to action. We just don't state it or talk about it. We have to put what we learn into action. Let's move over to chapter 3 of James and verse 17. Chapter 3 of James and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Meaning we don't say something today and we change our mind the next day or the next week. From Jameson and Fawcett Brown commentary commenting on verse 17, the phrase first pure literally it states chaste, sanctified or set apart, pure from all that is earthly, sensual or devilish. The fifth point in regards to the valuing God's law, it is clean. The definition means free from any dirt marks, pollution, bacteria. Let's read about David in Psalms 51, a very familiar chapter. Psalms 51 and verse 7. Verse 7 of Psalms 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. From organicfacts.net, speaking of the hyssop, the essential oil of these leaves can aid in treating skin condition, inflammation in the joints and muscles. Another comment from Barnes Notes on the phrase, purge me with hyssop. It states that the whole structure of the Psalms implies that he was seeking, David, an internal change and that he did not depend on any mere outward ordinance or right. Let's go move down to verse 10 of Psalms 51. Verse 10 of Psalms 51. Here David is asking God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The word renewal, Strong's 365. It says that here, mention is not that of the mind itself in its natural power of memory, judgment, and perception, but the spirit of the mind, which under the controlling power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, directs its focus and energy Godward in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and of the fulfillment of God. Let's move forward to Ezekiel 44, and we read verse 23. It outlining the responsibility of the priests, the duties that they had to teach the Israelites, and the duties that the ministry has to teach the people of God. Isaiah 44 and verse 23. Verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The Levite priest had the responsibility to teach the people the difference between what was holy and what was unholy. Let's go back to Revelation, the book of Revelation. We read verse chapter 19 and verse 8. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Speaking of a future event. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Once again, speaking of a future event for all those who are students or disciples of Jesus Christ and or blessed to be a part of the marriage supper. The sixth point is the law of God is true. Things defined as things that are true are accurate, honest, and correct. There are many specific meanings, but when something is true, it is authentic. The law of God is true, and God wants that his law in our lives and want us to be filled with his truth. Our lives are to be motivated in all aspects by what his will is for us. When we lie down, when we get up, when we go out, or when we come in, or what we watch on TV, or what movies we go to see, what we listen to, it goes through the filter of the truth of God. Let's turn back to Psalms, the book of Psalms again, chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19, verse 9. I read part of this earlier. Verse 9 of Psalms 19. The fear of the Lord, this is speaking of a godly fear, it is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. A comment on verse 9 from Barnes Notes. It states that God is infinitely perfect, and what he does will be always right, for that is in accordance with his nature. But still, his judgments are right, not because he makes them to be right, which is determined by his will, but because his will is always in accordance with what is right. Let's move over 100 chapters to Psalms 119 verse 160. Psalms 119 verse 160. Verse 160 of Psalms 119. Here it tells us the entirety of your word is true. All of God's words is true. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Another comment from JF&B commentary. God has been ever faithful, and the principles of his government will ever continue worthy of confidence. And we can use the expression, we can take it to the bank. It's not, the check is not going to bounce. John chapter 8 and verse 16. John chapter 8 and verse 16. Verse 16 of John chapter 8. Here Jesus Christ said, "And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. And for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." In a description of this from Barnes notes, "My judgment is true," meaning it is worthy to be regarded. We're not to take it lightly. And let's move over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Verse 22 of Hebrews 10. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Another comment from Barnes notes the phrase, "Let us draw near with a true heart," in prayer and praise, in every act of confidence and of worship, every form of religion which God has revealed requires the worshiper to come with pure and holy heart. I make a comment here that it's saying every form of religion, but there's only one true religion, and that's God. Revelation, let's turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Another comment from Barnes notes on verse 9. These are the phrase, "These are the true sayings of God." It is confirming all by a solemn declaration. So the importance of what is here said, the desirableness of having it fixed in the mind amidst the trials of life and the scenes of persecution through which the church was to pass, make this solemn declaration proper. Let's move down to verse 11 of Revelation 19. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the captain of my Bible has Christ on a white horse. Verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." God shows each of us that he is faithful and true, and we must show ourselves worthy of him worthy of him delivering us from our enemies, and that God is true to his promises that he has made to his church. Let's move over to our page to chapter 21, and we read verse 5 of Revelation. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful." These words that he's speaking of, Barnes notes say that they are founded in truth and they are worthy to believe. Meaning every word of God, as those who have had their minds open to his way of life, his words are true and they are to be believed. As I conclude, we value God's laws because they are, number one, perfect. Number two, they are sure. Number three, they are right. Number four, they are pure. Number five, they are clean. And number six, they are true. All God's words are worthy to be worshiped and to be praised. Hope everyone enjoys the remainder of the Sabbath.